praying for America. America is in need of prayer. There are five premises upon which the principles of this message are true. You have them there on your outline. I trust that you will take time to think about these premises. Prayer is our greatest resource. The answer is not found in government. It's not found in the strength of our nation. It's not even found in our people, which is our greatest resource here on the land. Our greatest resource is prayer, because prayer depends upon the foundation of God. And God, as I heard Pastor Mark Johnson at IBC this morning on the radio saying, God is the foundation of everything that exists, including America. Prayer is our greatest resource. Secondly, God is our only reliable defense and our hope. Our hope is in God. He is our lighthouse. He always was, and He always will be. He is the light that shines in the darkness of the world. God is our only reliable defense and our hope. We know it is also true that God does bring judgment upon sin. The Bible is very clear that God is a God of love, but He is also a God of wrath. And God does punish sin. And He will not allow sin to go unpunished. People may think that God has abandoned the world, that God has abandoned America, that God's not paying attention, that God's letting people get away with their sinfulness, but that is not the case. Nothing is going unnoticed by God. God is taking account, and we are building up judgment against ourselves by the God of wrath. God does bring judgment upon sin, and it is comforting to know that only believing, penitent prayer can hold back the flood tides of judgment. I believe with all my heart today that America is still standing. I think it's wobbling, but it's still standing. Only because there are people in America, God-fearing people, who do have a penitent attitude. They do repent of sin, not only their personal sin, but the sins of our nation. We're going to be talking a lot about that today. I believe it's only because of the prayers of these God-fearing people in America that America has not toppled already, that America is still standing. I believe that only believing penitent prayer can release the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our personal lives and upon our nation. Is it too late for America? God has a timetable. I believe with all my heart that we are rapidly approaching the day of Christ's return. I believe that the imminent return of Jesus Christ for His church is very near, at the doorstep. And so, the tribulation which is to come upon this earth, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of wrath that the world has never known outside of the great flood judgment, is about to come upon this earth. And only the penitent prayers of godly people can release the cleansing power of our Lord Jesus Christ upon our personal lives and our nation. With those five premises, I'd like for us to talk about three things, three ways that we should be praying for America. I love America. I really do. I was brought up to be patriotic. My brother and I both served in the military. My father served in the military. Our grandfathers served in the military. Uncles and cousins and nephews have served in the military. I have several nephews serving in the military right now, and lots of people that you know either have or are serving in the military. Why? Why did we do that? Why do they do that? Because we believe America is a great place to live. We believe that America is indeed the home of the free, the home of the brave, the home of the free. Yeah, I got it wrong. Joe Biden gets it wrong. I can get it wrong too. We are to pray with serious concentration. From Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "And I, Daniel, set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications." We've seen that phrase in our study of Ephesians, or we're going to be seeing it soon. We see it throughout the Bible. Prayer and supplications. What exactly is that? The word prayer covers all kinds of prayer. The prayer of thanksgiving, the prayer of request for needs, the prayer of supplication, where we're praying for the needs of other people, the prayer of petition or penitence, where we're confessing our sins and the sins of our nation. All kinds of prayer we're to seek by prayer and supplications. Supplications is where we ask for specific requests. I set my face, very serious statement there, I earnestly sought the Lord, would be another way of saying that. I earnestly sought the Lord God. I sought by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It could not have been said more somberly. There could not be a prayer with more serious concentration than this prayer. Daniel speaks of Daniel opening his window and praying toward Jerusalem, the city of David, the blessed city where the temple was, the dwelling place of God upon the earth. He looked to the Lord God. We look to the Lord God of heaven who created heaven and earth. When we pray, he sought the Lord with his face toward God. A very serious prayer made at a desperate time in Judah's history, a desperate time. They were only about 3 years away from the Babylonian captivity when Daniel prayed this prayer. And God allowed the enemies of Israel to come in and destroy Israel. We'll talk about that more later because of their sin. It was the time when God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to rise to power and overthrow the nation of Judah, ransacking and nearly destroying the beloved city of David, the city of Jerusalem. And why? Why would God allow our enemies to come and destroy a nation under God? Why would God allow that to happen? Why did God allow Israel, the northern kingdom, to be ransacked and overtaken by the Assyrian army, and the Assyrians come in and capture the people and make slaves out of them? Why would God allow the Babylonian army to come and ransack Jerusalem and destroy the southern kingdom and carry the survivors off to Babylon and make slaves out of them? There's one word to answer that. One word. Sin, S-I-N, the transgression of mankind against God. Man going where man has no business to be, resisting and rebelling against the righteousness of God. Sin. Look at verses 5 and 6. Daniel praying says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity." This is progressing. These phrases in verses 5 and 6 are progressive. Each one getting a little stronger in its meaning and its intensity. As Daniel prays, "We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. We have departed from the precepts and the judgments of God." those words, precepts and judgments, are synonyms for the Word of God. Psalm chapter 119, you can find about a half dozen or so synonyms being used for the Word of God. And we could go into the specifics of what these mean, but we're not going to do that today. But we're talking about the Word of God. They have departed from the Word of God. Neither, verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Daniel set aside some time purposefully to pray with intensity, a time that was distinct and separate from his usual time of prayer, as well as from his normal business day. He set his face towards the Lord God, the sovereign Lord, the Lord who does all according to his will in heaven and in earth, the governor of the universe, the one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this denotes the seriousness of his prayer, the fervency of his soul, and his confidence in God. My message today, the thesis of what I'm saying today is, folks, we need to pray for America like this. As Daniel prayed for Judah, for Israel, we need to pray for America. With fasting, he says, and sackcloth and ashes, the kind of prayer that's used only on extraordinary occasions, in times of public mourning, mourning, weeping and crying with intensity for the situation that he found his nation in, the kind of prayer that shows his sense of his own unworthiness, his great humiliation for the sins of the people. He would put on sackcloth. He would wrap his body in a burlap type of material, which was a symbol of mourning, crying, weeping. He would put ashes on his head, and he would sit in a pile of ashes as he prayed. He would do it publicly, not to be seen of men, but to demonstrate the seriousness of the situation they were in, and to cry unto the people to repent unto God and to ask for his mercy. This is sincere prayer. This is serious prayer. This is not the kind of prayer that people would pray just for show. Just to say this, Jesus warned against such prayer that's insincere and pretentious, calling those who pray such prayers hypocrites. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrite. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's not what Daniel's doing. He's not doing this just to make himself look pious or to make himself look important or to be seen of men. He is demonstrating to the people around him, we are in a serious situation. We are in a mess. And we need to turn to God. Fasting is mentioned several times here in Daniel chapter 9. Prayer and fasting is our opportunity, folks, to make a difference. Let me say that again. Prayer and fasting is our opportunity to make a difference in America today. Even if Jesus is coming soon, even if the rapture should occur, before we finish this message, our heart's desire should be to pray for America the way Daniel is praying for Israel. 6 things that fasting will do. We've talked about these before, so this is kind of a review, but we need to hear it again. Fasting will strengthen your prayer life. Most of us here would agree, my prayer life is not as strong as it should be. Perhaps you should consider fasting. And I'm not just talking about going without food or depriving yourself of some luxury or something you enjoy for a while. I'm talking about accompanying that denial of self with sincere prayer, fervent prayer. 6 things that fasting will do. It will strengthen your prayer life. Listen to Joel chapter 2, verse 12. The prophet Joel says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." Let me ask you a question. What does the Lord want of us? What does He want of us? What is the first commandment? To love the Lord our God with all our heart. Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, what happened? They left their first love. They did not love the Lord with all their heart. I studied this message and I asked myself many times this week, do you, Daryl Gentry, love God with all your heart? And it happened that I was listening to the radio while traveling this week and I heard Johnny Erickson Tata talk about this same thing. She says, "For many years, I knew who God was. I had a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. I knew I was saved. I had respect for God. I respected Him as God. I knew He was the Almighty, the ruler of the universe. But I didn't love Him with all my heart. I didn't have that kind of a relationship where He was the most important thing in my life, where I sought Him daily, where I knew that my priority was to seek His righteousness, His kingdom and His righteousness, and to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I didn't do that." She said, "It was many years after my accident, after my surrender to the Lord, after I was in active service to the Lord, that I realized, Lord, I don't love You. I know who You are. I respect You." And I wonder today how many of us as Christians are in the same position. And I ask myself the question, what does it look like to love God with all your heart? How do we do that? How do we get to that point? I think the Lord may be prompting me to develop a series on how do we learn to love God with all of our heart. So many people need to exercise their heart. I'm talking about that muscle that pumps blood. I'm guilty. I need those cardiac exercises. I hate them. But I know I need to do them. Many of you know that exercise is important. Physical exercise, especially during this pandemic, where we've all put on a few extra pounds and we've sat around enjoying the time, extra time that we have. But folks, we need to exercise our spiritual heart. We need to do some spiritual cardiac. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Fasting will strengthen your prayer life. Fasting subdues self. Listen to this word from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, he says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Pride, number one. Pride. Are we guilty of making ourselves a god? Do we worship number one? Do we put number one ahead of all other things? Am I the most important thing in my life? Am I proud of who I am? Pride. Ezekiel says, this was the sin that caused Sodom to be destroyed. Number one, pride. What do we think of? We think of Sodom. We think Sodom was destroyed because of homosexuality, right? It's not even listed here in Ezekiel's list. Number one, pride. Number two, this was the iniquity of Sodom, fullness of bread. Where are we in America today? We are in a place that the Bible describes as in need of nothing. I went shopping before the coronavirus. I filled my cupboards with food. I've got health insurance. I've got life insurance. I've got an income. I know I can pay my utility bills. I can put gas in the car. I can pay my insurance. I can take care of myself. Who needs God? Who needs God? I've got a roof over my head. I've got clothes on my body. I've got everything I need. What do we do in our pride when people says, how can I help you? Oh, I'm fine. I'm okay. You don't need to do anything. The downfall of Sodom was fullness of bread. They didn't need God. They had everything they needed. Thirdly, an abundance of idleness. An abundance of idleness. Whoa. My grandparents were workaholics. My grandfather built houses for a living. He would go into town every day and work hard as a carpenter, building houses. He would come home exhausted. And in addition to the building of the houses, he had a 1,000-acre farm that he farmed. He had cows, he had chickens, he had hogs. He made hay. He reaped oats and wheat. He milked cows every day. He butchered hogs. My grandmother had an orchard. She sold apples. She had a truck farm. She sold green beans and strawberries and sweet corn and potatoes and sweet potatoes and popcorn and baked goods. She worked from before daylight until after dark. And what do? Man, I put in my 8 hours today. I'm so tired. I'm going to sit down in front of the tube and I'm going to enjoy the evening. And I do that Monday. And I do it Tuesday. And I do it Wednesday. And I do it Thursday. And I do it Friday. And I've got so much idle time that I don't even have time to pray. Sodom was destroyed because of pride, because of fullness of bread, and because of an abundance of idleness. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Fasting will stay the judgment of God. Number three, fasting will say to the enemy, no further will you come against this nation. Jonah, we're looking at the prophets today. They have much to say. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. Listen to these. Fasting will stay or stop or hold back the judgment of God. Jonah 3:5, so the people of Nineveh, this is after Jonah finally got to Nineveh, and he finally preached repentance, and the people did what? They repented, and they turned to God, and they confessed their wicked ways. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth From the greatest of them even to the least of them. Verse 10 says, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Does fasting stay the hand of God's judgment? If we say no, then we're saying the Bible isn't true. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Fasting will stay the judgment of God. Fasting stops the enemies of God. 2 Chronicles 20, 2 through 4. There came some that told Jehoshaphat, the king, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon-Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. And they came to seek the Lord, verse 29. And the fear of God was on all the kingdom of those countries, that when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, the enemies became afraid. They knew God was on the side of Israel, and they stopped their pursuit against Israel. Number 5, fasting seeks guidance. When you don't know what to do, do more than just pray. Pray and fast. When you're seeking God's will, you might not seem a big thing to you that the church, the early church, wanted wisdom when they sent out their first missionaries. But it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, don't miss that, and fasted, they added fasting to their prayer. As they did that, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Fasting seeks guidance. And number 6, fasting shatters strongholds. Fasting shatters strongholds. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. America has a yoke around its neck. It's a yoke of unrighteousness. We are following the gods of materialism and idleness and pleasure. But folks, the weapons of our warfare, prayer and fasting, are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I spent most of my time talking about the 6 benefits of fasting and the fact that we are to pray with serious concentration, including fasting. So hold on to your seatbelts, because we're going to go through these next 2 very quickly. Number 2, we are to pray with steadfast confidence. Look at verse 4, Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. Daniel says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, the God who's keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. O Lord God, who is the God to whom we pray? Daniel exclaimed, he is the Lord my God. Just like David prayed in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is our God, the great and mighty God. Daniel went on, he is the great and dreadful God who keeps the covenant and mercy to them that love him. When you pray, do you have confidence that you are praying to someone who is so great and so powerful that if he were to answer your prayers, the earth would literally shake? If that's not our confidence when we pray, we've got a situation we should pray about. I'm not on praying ground if I don't have that kind of confidence, because I don't really believe that God is who he says he is. And so where do we have our focus? What are we looking at? We are looking at our problems, aren't we? We are looking at the coronavirus pandemic. We are looking at the rebel rousers who are trying to destroy our nation. We are looking at the warfare between police and black people. We are looking at the economic collapse of America, and are we going to be able to recover? We're looking at who's going to be our next leader. What's going to happen to America? We're looking at all the problems. I suggest we just glance briefly at our problem, but gaze into the face of God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 have been on my mind constantly for the last 2 weeks. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. 1 Chronicles 16:34, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Do you believe that? Do you know that phrase, the Lord is good, his mercy endureth forever? That phrase occurs 41 times in the Bible. Does it do any good to pray to God? Maybe his mercy has run out. You know, maybe he's a little short on mercy. Then the Bible's not true. The Bible says, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. What does forever mean? Daniel 9:14, the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. We have a great God. We are to pray with steadfast confidence. And finally, we are to pray with sincere confession. Daniel 9:4-15. Daniel confessed to God, we have sinned. He confessed personally and nationally. He wasn't just praying about his own sin, although he included himself in the plural pronouns that we see so many of down through this passage of Scripture. He is praying for himself and his nation. Daniel 9:5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. Daniel 9:6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. Daniel 9:8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, because we have sinned against thee. Verse 9, we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 11, yes, all Israel have transgressed thy law. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, because we have sinned against him. Verse 13, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for we obeyed not his voice. Verse 15, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Can we say concerning our nation today, just looking at our nation, America as a whole, can we corporately say, dear God, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. If you don't think that's true, you haven't been watching the news. America has sinned. America is in desperate need. All have sinned. Romans 3:23. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Right here in the church. Judgment must begin here. We must look at ourselves and say, God, we, the church, we, the believers, we have sinned. You say, how have we sinned? We have sinned in rebelling against our God. We have sinned in not listening to God's word. We have sinned by not praying and fasting with sackcloth and ashes. We have sinned against God, against America. We have sinned. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We have sinned because we do not love the Lord our God with all our heart. We have sinned. Judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The pronouns in that verse can be taken as plural as well. Will our confession of the sins of our nation absolve our nation's sins? That's a good question, isn't it? It's an interesting question. What if all the God-fearing people in America today would get right with God? What if we who are called by the name of God would seek His face and turn from our wicked ways and confess our sins? What if? I'm quite certain that confession of sin needs to take place on a personal basis to receive the promises of 1 John 1:9. But on the other hand, I think that sincere from the heart confession of the sins of the nation by the Christians of that nation will have an impact upon the conviction of sin that the Holy Spirit will bring upon more and more individuals so that more and more people in our nation might turn to God. Listen to these verses in Leviticus chapter 26. If you think that can't happen, if you think praying for the nation isn't going to do any good, listen to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 and 42. God says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, the preceding generation, most of them, many of them are already dead and gone. If you will confess their iniquity with their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. What does it mean when God says, I will remember the land? It's another way of saying, I will be merciful to the land because my mercy endures forever. Nehemiah prayed in Nehemiah 1:6 saying, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and listen to this, and confess their sins and the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah was confessing the sins of the nation, including the past generation. Never in the history of America have we had a nation comprised wholly or entirely of saved, God-fearing people. It would be foolish to think so. Yes, we were founded upon biblical principles. Yes, we were founded by many godly founding fathers. But to say that there was ever a time in America's history where every American was a God-fearing, saved individual, I don't think we've ever had that. I think there's always been unbelievers in America. But we have had a history where we have had a majority of the people who believed in God, and a majority of those who were actually saved, God-fearing people. And as a result, God blessed America. But now, we are close to, if not already there, where a majority of our nation's people are not saved, God-fearing people. Therefore, we are in danger of God's blessing being withdrawn and God's judgment being poured out. And if that happens, God may very well allow our enemies to overtake and destroy America. If God would allow that to happen to Judah and to Israel, the apple of His eye, why would God not allow it to happen to America? I heard Franklin Graham recently make a startling statement that has troubled me ever since I heard it. Franklin Graham recently said, if the conservatives do not win the next election, then I fear that America is finished. So again, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. July 4th commemorates the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America on July 4th, 1776. This weekend, we are celebrating our nation's 244th birthday. Our nation is in dire need of prayer. We need to pray with serious concentration. We need to pray with steadfast confidence in the God whose mercy endures forever. And we need to pray with sincere confession, not just personally, but also nationally. And when we pray, we need to pray for the glory of God. That's the ultimate purpose in everything we do, that God may be glorified. Why? We've been over this before. God wants us to make Him look good. He wants us to make Him shine. Why? So that all the people may know that He is God. He wants to be merciful to everyone who will turn to Him. But they need to know who He is. So our prayer should be a prayer that will bring glory to God. The Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples to pray a prayer in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, a prayer that would bring glory to God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's recite that prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father in heaven, I pray for us, all of us here today, all of us who are in the sound of the message being preached today, I pray for us that we would take thought about the importance of praying for America. That we would ask ourselves, have I prayed for America the way Daniel prayed for Israel? Do I have that kind of fervency? Do I have that kind of urgency? Do I have that kind of confidence in God? And that we would confess, Lord, I have sinned by not praying for America the way I need to. And Lord, probably the most important thing that's on my mind today, we would also ask ourselves, can I say honestly, with God as my witness, can I say, dear God, I love you with all my heart? Can I really say that? Do I really understand what that means? Do I really have that kind of a relationship with God? We might be able to say, I love my wife so much. I love her so many times more now than the day we said I do. We've spent almost a lifetime together, and I really love her. But can I say, Lord, I love you the same way? I love you even more than that. And Lord, if we cannot say that, our relationship with you should be the first concern of our heart. May today be the beginning. Lord, may we, each of us, being convicted of that lack of love for you, say, Lord, today I want to begin focusing on how to love you with all my heart. I know it's not going to happen overnight. It's something that's going to have to develop as I learn how. But Lord, I confess right now, I know who you are. I have a relationship with you. I know I'm saved. But I can't say I love you the way I should. God, help me. God, help me. Because you tell me that's the most important thing. That right there is the most important issue between me and you, that I love you with all my heart. And perhaps there's someone here today that has to admit, Lord, I don't even know who you are. I do not have a relationship with you. I can't say I'm saved. I can't say that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But I want to know you. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven of my sins. So I call out today. I cry out today. I say, dear God in heaven, save me. Save me. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life. and save me, Lord. And pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.